Let's turn together to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. We are closing in on the end of this book together, and although we haven't met together to sit live under the Word, we are closing to the end of this book. Today's sermon is going to be entitled "Recalling the Journey." Recalling the Journey. What a glorious day it is today to be able to meet together, to be able to praise the Lord together. And think of technology. You remember a day when we didn't have luxuries of being able to hear over the internet, be able to hear, you know, in your car a sermon from your local church, where you could pull up and hear the sermon broadcasted. Do you remember a day before CDs and tapes and all that? See, I can't remember at least that far back. I think as far as I get is records and 8-tracks. It's about as far as I go. But technology has come a long way, and I'm grateful that we're able to remember a time where the Lord has brought us from and has brought us to now. It's just great to be able to see one another's faces, and there are many who are home watching live, and so we're praying for them. Many that might be today in their cars listening in, we're grateful for you too, and we're grateful for all those who come today to worship. If anything, this virus has taught us that the church is not simply contained within the building, and that we are called to go out into the world to make the name of Jesus well known. It has taught us some things about ourselves as a local church. It has taught us some things that are to be prioritized. And this is a day that is going to be documented, I'm sure. And this is a day that we will never forget in the history of the church. And so I'm grateful that the Lord gives us the opportunity to be able to remember and to be able to think back. Today we celebrate, you know, Monday we look to a day, tomorrow celebrate a day when we reflect on those who have lost their lives for this country, for those who have laid their lives down for this country. And so the Lord allows us to remember that thing. The very freedom that they fought for is the freedom that we have today to come and worship. Now understand, it is also under the sovereign hand and the watchful eye of God Almighty that has granted us such sovereignty, but nonetheless there are men and women across the world and span the history of time who have died to give us the very freedom that we enjoy today. So we remember that and remember those folks as well. It's been a long road getting here, and I would imagine it would be a little longer road until we get to some bit of normalcy, if we ever get back to normalcy. But listen, God is on the throne. He is in control, and he will, and the enemy will not stifle, will not stop the church of the living God. If you remember how Peter at Caesarea proclaimed that Christ is the Son of the living God, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so it might be a long road before we get back to some normalcy, but we know that the Lord will see us through and teach us some things along the way. Now, I want to personally thank the church for their patience, thank the church for their prayers through this time, and as you can imagine, I've had, and Jason can attest to this, we've had about 1,000 different suggestions about how to go about. Why aren't we meeting in the church? Why can't we meet together? You know, the governor has did this, or the governor has did that, but we need to worry about what Piney Grove needs to worry about to keep our people healthy and safe. And so I don't know many people or many churches that not only has an empty tomb in their backyard, but also has an amphitheater in their backyard. And so it would almost be a sin not to utilize this as we can spread out and meet together. And it's very easy to sanitize, as the sun will do most of the work for us. So again, thank you on behalf of Jason and myself. here at Piney Grove for your patience, your prayers, and we ask you that you continue to pray for us as well. Now, I want to speak to you today, as I've already mentioned, on the importance of recalling the journey, the importance of your testimony and your witness. So let me ask you this before we even get in. When was the last time you shared your faith with another person? When was the last time you shared to somebody about your faith in Jesus? Whether it be an active gospel presentation, walking through the Romans Road, or may it be something of giving your personal testimony of how you come to know the Lord. When was the last time that you shared and reflected upon the gospel to another person? I would say it is particularly important for us to recollect and to relive and to recall times in our lives of how Jesus has changed our lives. Has Jesus changed your life? Has he changed your life? Then he has also commanded us to tell someone about it. Tell someone about it. Recollect that time when Jesus saved you. See, our lives are full of things that we remember and we memorialize. We memorialize the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, and our identity with Christ through baptism. We remember what the Lord had done through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, or the elements of the Lord's Supper. We remember that. We remember our birthdays. We remember Christ as we celebrate Christmas. Although December 25th, some would argue, is not the actual date when our Lord was born, but we celebrate the birth of our Lord on that day. We celebrate the day of the resurrection on Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. We remember those things. I remember when I first come to know the Lord. It was July 24th, 1996. The way that I remember that is because I had a persistent neighbor who came over every single day almost, and he knocked on my door, and he would say, "Are you saved? If you die today, do you know where you're going?" And the way that I remember that date always is because, well, my neighbor never let me forget it. He would say, "You were born on this day. You were born again on this day." And I'm grateful for him, by the way, for reminding me, listen, you have something to rejoice about. You were saved. You once were lost, and now you are found. You once were blind, but now you see. And that is something to celebrate. It's important for us to look back and to remember where we came from. You know, you often hear entertainers and sports entities and, you know, people and athletes and so forth who'll they'll get on a sports team or, you know, professional, and you always will hear them from time to time say, "Well, yeah, I never forgot where I came from." Or entertainers, it's important to remember where we came from. And it's important for us as Christ followers to remember where we came from. It's important to remember where Jesus has called us, brought us out of darkness and into his glorious light. In fact, Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Well, some would say that Peter is addressing a Hebrew lineage, but nonetheless, we are grafted into this lineage. Nonetheless, we are people of his possession, that we may proclaim. Means we got to do something. Means we got to tell something. Means we have to be a herald for Christ. And what do we tell? The excellencies of Christ, who called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. Which means we've got to testify. Which means we must witness for him. It's important to stop along life's road, life's journey, and to think, where would I be without Jesus? You know, we sang a song last Sunday night, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than mansions and gold. I would rather have Jesus than anything. I would rather have Jesus than land, accumulated land. I would rather have Jesus before a brand new bass boat too, or a brand new truck, or a brand new house, or another plot of land. I'd rather have Jesus than anything." Today's sermon, the people of Israel, they look back at a time the blessings of the Lord was bestowed upon them. We face obstacles, and we sometimes overlook God's faithfulness. We only see the detours. We only see the pitfalls. We only see the dangerous path ahead of us. But look back in the journey where you have been, and we can look back and say, we have had victory in Jesus. I was a wretch, and Christ saved me. I was lost, and now I'm found. We have victory in our Lord. We look at the task of the climb itself. What did we have to endure to get here? What did the Lord have to endure with me to get me to this place? We look back over the past few weeks. We see God has shown his faithfulness. If you were to look back today, could you say that God was faithful to you? How would you mark God's faithfulness? How would you say, God has been faithful to me? Has he protected you and your family? Has he kept you from illness? You know what? In the eyes of the Christ follower, even illness or death will put us face to face with Jesus. So we can say, any way the cookie crumbles for a Christ follower, it's always for his glory. Today we pick up in chapter 33 with a message entitled, Recalling the Journey. I once heard Billy Graham say, he said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process by which you grow to be more and more like Christ. In theological terms, we would say that is sanctification. That every day of our lives, as we reflect and as we learn, we grow to be more like Christ. In fact, Paul would write about this as taking off the old man and putting on the new as we grow in our faith and become more like Christ. And with this daily growing, we daily remember and we reflect upon the risen Christ. Now, with your Bibles before you in chapter 33, I'm going to survey this chapter for us this morning, hitting some highlights along the way. And the title of this particular section is, I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story. In fact, the chapter recalls and remembers Israel's travel from Egypt into their present day. This is a recollection for a new generation. And by the way, before I begin, it's also important for you and I as the church to be grooming and nurturing those coming behind us. Discipling the youth, discipling the children, discipling those who will one day step into our role, you know, as church leaders, as preachers. And so they recall Israel's travel from Egypt to the present day, and as a recollection, a retelling to a new generation. If you look at verse 1, it says, and these are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and of Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places. He went stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting place. Now, this is Moses. He is calling the people. He is gathering them around. He's gathering them in to listen to the history of their people. It's almost like on Christmas Eve when your father would gather you around and read the Christmas narrative. Maybe open a portion of God's Word and read, this is the story of the birth of our Lord, and recollect that story. Moses is gathering the people in. This is what you might call the Hebrew oral tradition. It is a characteristic of the Hebrew people that they would gather the people in and then tell of what God has done. Because you can say that the word on the street for the Hebrew is as solid as stone. In fact, you could trust the word being passed down. Now, embedded in the commands that the Lord gave to his people, we call them the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. You know, you remember the Ten Commandments. There is a commandment in there to do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember that commandment? Well, if a Hebrew was going to tell anything of the Lord, and if they were going to give him a mischaracterization, or they were going to misrepresent the God of Israel, Yahweh, in any way, shape, or form, it would be considered taking the Lord's name in vain or using it in an inappropriate way. So the word on the street for the Hebrew people was as good as it gets. So they would pass down these narratives of how God had brought them out of Egypt, especially if it dealt with reflecting and remembering the wonderful works of our Lord. In verse 3, he begins to tell. They set out for Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day of the first month on the day of Passover. Remember the original Passover when God brought his people out of Egypt and said, "You sacrifice, you take that blood and you put upon that doorpost, and as I pass through the land and I strike down the firstborn of Egypt and Goshen, if you did not have this blood upon your doorpost, you would lose your firstborn." He swept through the land, and as he saw the blood, the Bible says that the spirit of death passed over them. Now, let's recollect. It says on the 15th day of the month after the Passover, 15th day of the first month, people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians. In fact, it almost looks as if the Egyptians paid them to leave. They left with all the goods, all the bronze, all the gold. They even left with a skill set. So they went on their way out of the sight of the Egyptians, and while the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, for whom the Lord had struck down amongst them by this last and deadly plague, and on their gods also, each plague on Egypt was a systematic tearing down of a god of the Egyptian pantheon, or of the Egyptian gods itself. Each plague itself, from the blood of the Nile to locusts to frogs, all of these were a systematic tearing down of an Egyptian god. And then verse 5 says, "So the people of Israel set out for Ramesses, and they camped at Succoth." So Moses retells this story. He's gathering around his people. He's telling the story to a newer generation. Imagine what this story would sound like to fresh ears. Imagine what the story would sound like to your grandchildren or to your great-grandchildren down the road when you say, "One day, time ago, we did not meet in the sanctuary. We hadn't met for some weeks now because there was this awful virus that had been going around, and there was a time when we weren't able to go in the sanctuary and worship in the church. We had to meet on the drama side. We had to meet in the bleachers," which is a good thing, and I'm glad we are able to do that, but we remember. Imagine a new generation hearing these fresh stories like this to fresh ears, and how God had called him, Moses, at the burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus, called out to him. He called him to lead the way for his people to be free, and how the Lord broke the pride of a proud and exalted Pharaoh who thought that he was above everyone else, and how God broke down the pride of this Pharaoh, how he led them from bondage, and how they crossed the Red Sea on dry and dusty land, and how the Lord brought them to the threshold of freedom and the promised land. It is almost as if the story takes an awful twist. Moses recalls the plot points of the camp. If you'll notice in your Bible, it starts in the camp of the Elim at the Red Sea down to Mount Hor. Aaron's brother, Moses' brother Aaron, passed away, and Eleazar took up the mantle of priest. We recall the journey a little bit further from Hor to the plains of Moab when those Midianite women came in and seduced the men of Israel, and Israel turned their back on the one true God and began chasing the lust of their eyes and flesh, and were judged because of it. Moses recalls the story of the people, and all along the way, they were hearing of the mighty providential hand of God protecting them. But with all of these blessings and with all of what God is doing, there is also the rottenness and fallen nature of humankind that must be retold as well. See, any good story that deals with telling a story, anything about humanity, there is all and human nature that rears its head. See, the lyric that we sing often, "I once was lost and now I'm found." The lyric that we sing, "I was blind but now I see." You know that song, right? Probably one of the most famous songs in all of the church, "Amazing Grace." "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." See, this is our life's song as believers. This is our life's song as children of God, because we still live out those lyrics every day of our life. We are reminded that we were lost, but now we are found. We were blind and spiritually dead, but now we see in Christ. We are forever found in Christ, but we still struggle with flesh and sin. That is going to be our life song until we are face to face with Jesus. The recollection of this story, the retelling of the story, and the trip that lay behind them is to prepare them for the trip ahead. It is like us as Christ followers. We look to the past. We take from the past what we need. And then we press on in Jesus. Some would say, we don't ever look to the past. I say, look to the past, learn from the past, and then press on in Christ. Don't live in the past. Too many of us are living in the past. Too many of us are living in the past. We're not forgiving our brothers and sisters like the Bible commands us to do. We're holding on to things. We need to look to the past, take what we need, and then press on in Jesus. In this narrative given by Moses, it was a trip of one that was of obedience. And if it was a trip of obedience, it would have a different trajectory altogether. They wouldn't have wandered in a circle in the wilderness. They would have found themselves in the promised land had they been obedient. But it is one of hints of obedience, but overall disobedience. See, the account is given to a people that had not trusted in the Lord. And I don't want it said of our church, the local church here at Piney Grove, where people would look back and say, well, they were people who just didn't trust in Christ. May it never be said of us as a local assembly, they didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't trust in Christ. May it never be said of us. But this is an account that is given of a people that had not trusted in the Lord, and because so, their journey had been rough and tumultuous, rough and rugged. The same can be said for us. When we do not align ourselves with the Word of God and go out and walk outside of the will of Christ, we find our journey rough and rugged. The commands in the Scripture aren't just from a God that we might see as overbearing or a tyrant. They are from a good and gracious and loving God who wants us to walk in such a way that we live in harmony with Him and one another. But many times we walk outside of the will of Christ, and we find that our journey, our walk with the Lord is rocky. See, the promised land was right there for their parents to take it. The bread was right there for them to eat. The manna was right there for them to eat in a desert where there was no food. There was water just around the corner. God supplied them water where there was no water at all. He gave them food and water. And all they had to do was just press on a little ahead, and God would supply their need. They only had to trust in the promise that God had given to them. See, the people of Israel, they crossed and they recrossed the desert, remembering a time when those disobedient. Imagine remembering a time when your mother or father died in the desert because of their disobedience. Imagine reliving that, having to bury a parent in the wilderness, in the desert, because of disobedience to God. remembering a time when those disobedient and sinful died in the wilderness and their bodies was wrapped by the sands of time and the desert itself. And having to recall that. I mean, I think that would be a good illustration for anyone to say, hey, I think I'll trust Yahweh. I think I'll trust God today. I think I'll press on in Him and believe in Him and trust in Him. Such a horrible outcome doubt has on our lives as Christ follows when we do not trust the living Christ. We will not die and be lost forever in the desert, so don't hear me saying that. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're in Jesus, you're in Jesus this morning. Now, we might sin and stumble along the way, but we will not fall out of fellowship with Him. He has us. Amen? You're saved, you're in Him. So we're not going to die and be lost in the desert, either physically or spiritually, but we soon forget that God has given us His unique Son. His unique and only Son. The ultimate Son of promise. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask, talking about in prayer now, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Faith. In Him we have victory. In Him we have satisfaction. In Him is our treasure. In Christ alone is our salvation. And one day, because of Christ, one day because of Jesus, one day because He died on the cross and rose again, one day we will enter our eternal inheritance. So here's the command from Moses. Verse 50. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho, saying, speak to the people of Israel. Say to them, when you pass over to the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all of the metal images and demolish all of their high places or their altars dedicated to those false gods. You're going to take possession of the land. You're going to settle in that land, and I will give you that land to possess it. So as people who believe and trust in the one true God, here's the saying. You are to cut down and tear down every idol and false god. Every idol that's made of stone, every idol that's made of metal, every idol that is in your life, every idol that has been carved by your hands or by your eyes or dedicated to your affections are to be torn down. You are to tear not only that down, but the thing that lifts that idol high. That altar is to be torn down. That high place that lifts it up is to be torn down. Anything that is high and elevated above God Almighty or Christ Jesus is to be torn down. They will remove anything and everything that can cause them to sin or to chase after idols. This is a current theme through Scripture. You drop almost anywhere in Scripture and you will find a prohibition against idolatry. Don't follow idols. Don't chase the thing that will take your affections away from God Almighty. Now, one must keep in mind to tear down these idols made of stone and metal meant a casting away of idolatry and ancient paganism. Tear them down. Get rid of those idols. I want you to know amongst the Canaanite idols that are mentioned, it talks about all the idols and made of stone and made of metal, all of these in the Canaanite, what you might call the cabinet of their gods. You open up the cabinet, if you will, if there was one, a cabinet of Canaanite gods, you will find within that cabinet 29 documented false gods that they worship. Now that's documented. 29 different gods and idols that they held up and they worship. In those three, most well known were Dagon, Baal, and Molech. Molech probably being the most perverse and probably being the most grotesque and probably being the most horrible that one day Israel found themselves following. Molech, if you ever had looked at a statue of Molech, you would see this ox-looking statue that would have his arms held out like this, almost looks like an ox or a bull. And within his stomach region, they would have carved out of this bronze, it would be a furnace. And in this furnace was blazing hot. and those that worship Molech would bring their firstborn child, their infant, and would lay in that furnace, sacrificing their own children to Molech for some type of prosperity, mind you. And Israel found themselves following this god later on in their history. But these were the three that were most well known and documented in Scripture. Dagon, Baal, we just read about that not long ago, and then Molech. Now you'll find through Israel's history, they followed at least two of them at one time and turned their back on the one true God. But in this instance, there's just a simple retelling, almost upon innocent ears in some way. This is the instance that they were to cast away anything and everything that would pull their allegiance away from worshiping the God, the one true God, the God of Israel, and take anything away from worshiping Him. He said, "You will inherit the land by lot according to your clans." And the tribes will be getting these inheritance, and the small tribes, you'll give a small inheritance. And they'll divide the land in this way. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants, if you do not drive out that thing that will become as a barb to you, such as the idols, if you do not drive them out, if you do not tear down the idols and such, then they will be a thorn in your eyes and in your side from time on. So it's important to tear down those idols in your life, so they will not haunt you, so they will not come and be a barb or a thorn in your side and cause you trouble. And I will do this, as you said, I thought to do to them, he said, the Lord, in verse 56. And so we learn a couple of lessons in closing. Two lessons we learn from chapter 33 of Numbers. A good lesson that we learn, number one, is to retell the story of how we became a believer. As Israel gathered around Moses and he retells the story of God's goodness, we also tell the goodness of Christ. And I often will recall the story of how I came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus and how I had a faithful neighbor who day in and day out seemed to almost every day knock on my door, and then how I was part of this revival service. I don't even remember the text that he preached from. I just simply remembered that I was a sinner and I need Jesus. And when I was saved and I walked outside, the grass was greener, the trees were freer, they were greener, and the air smelled better even. The burden of sin had been lifted and I had been made a new creature in Christ. I love to tell that story. And I hope that you have a story that you can tell as well of how Christ saved you. So we learn, retell the story of how we became a believer. Now, besides the obvious, the detail that the Holy Spirit drew us to the Lord, and that's an obvious detail that we want to retell, what circumstances led you to Christ? What circumstances led you to Jesus? Was it a revival service? Could it have been during Awana? Could it have been through Vacation Bible School? You heard the gospel preach and you responded to that? Again, for me, it was that persistent neighbor. For you, it may have been a faithful Sunday school teacher. And we've got some faithful Sunday school teachers who handle the Word of God and divide the Word of the Lord. As you heard the gospel during a Vacation Bible School or Awana and trusted in Christ as your Savior, what would be the story that you love to retell? Now, Israel is to remember, and so are we to remember, and so are we to recall and to retell the story of redemption. See, everyone's story is different. Everyone's tale is different, but the outcome is the same. My story will differ from yours. My circumstances will differ from yours. I might have heard the word here. You may have heard the word there, but the story is the same. It is universal. What is the universal tale of salvation? It is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. It's not a result of works, at least any one of us shall boast. For we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them. By His grace, You have been saved. There is nothing in that persistent neighbor that would have saved him. Nothing he saw in me that would give any merit towards my salvation. See, we learn an all-important story about retelling that story. We also learn a lesson about removing things in our lives that would cause us to sin. It's very important for us to remove those things that are getting us to the very threshold of sin. And it's never a good idea to see how close to the edge you can get to sin without sinning. It's never good to get to the edge of that temptation. It's never good to ease to the edge of that temptation to see how close I can get without ever really looking over it. It's better to tear them out of your lives, and by the enablement of the Spirit of God, you can cast them away. So that's a lesson we learn as well. Many times you'll find yourself tempted and fall into that temptation. We're not strong enough on our own. You're not strong enough, no matter how spiritually sound you think you are. We're never strong enough to flirt with sin and temptation. Jesus gave his life so that we can tell the sweet story of salvation, and then to keep ourselves from idols. The very end of 1 John ends this way. And some would say, wow, that seems to be out of place. The very end of 1 John, the letter of 1 John ends in that way. And some would say it's out of place, but I will submit to you, it's not out of place, and it is not thrown in arbitrarily. And by the way, and keep yourself from idols, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done on the cross, keep yourselves from idols. Tell the story and beware of idols. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for reminding us. Lord, the Bible is full of reminders, full of memorials, full of leading us to remember who you are and what you've done. In fact, Lord, preaching is based upon remembering. Preaching is based upon recollecting. Preaching is based upon the retelling of the gospel story. Father, because we are prone to forget. We're prone to wander. We're prone to have our priorities out of whack. And so I pray today that through Numbers, the retelling of Israel's history and their journey, Lord, we'll also be encouraged to tell our story of how Christ saved us. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here today, anyone, Lord, who is struggling with temptation, or they feel themselves being drawn closer to the line of temptation, Father, I pray today they'll lay it aside. Lord, as you give us the power to live a victorious life in Jesus, you will also give us that power and enable us to cast that sin aside. Lord, I pray that that would be for someone today, to cast that sin and that tempter sins as a sinner and trust in you today as Savior. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord. And we do pray. As while we're here to worship, we're to remember, we won't be offering a traditional altar call as you might know it, but the Lord can speak to you right where you're at. And if you need prayer, if you need to seek the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin and be made a new creature in Christ, come see myself after we dismiss. Come see me and I'll pray with you. Or anything on your heart and mind you need prayer for, I would love to meet with you and pray with you. There's something about that name. Let's sing this together. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but let's sing together.
Jesus, Jesus, Savior Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. something about that name.
Amen. Something about the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. Not just simply the name of Jesus. But what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done in your life, who Jesus is. Saying the name of Jesus is packed and powerful with meaning. And so we worship a risen Savior who's in the world today. Amen. By the time you get home, the Sunday school lesson for K through 6 should be uploaded online. And following that, the adult Sunday school, those are already uploaded, so you can watch them at your leisure. They will not be live, so you'll be able to pull them up. I want to thank Stephen for leading Sunday school, and Danny Price, and also Bobby for leading Sunday school over the past few weeks, and for Candy also, and Adrian for leading the children's church on the evening children's church at 6 o'clock. So you can also see those this evening as well. For those who might want to listen to the podcast, hopefully we'll have that on our podcast. You'll find that at Piney Grove at podbean.com. In fact, I think it's on the front of your bulletin. All those the webcast podcast and all that's on the front, so you can find it there. All right, so let me pray for us, and it's good to be able to see one another's face just for a little bit, be able to worship today. So let me pray for you, and then we'll
Pastor Larry,
before
you pray, Hank Tyson wanted me just to share a quick thank you with our church family. He says, I thank you for the prayers, cards, and phone calls during my time that I was in the hospital, and I thank our first responders in our community for their quick response that night, and I want to thank Josie for everything that she did at the hospital for me and for my family, and I do love Piney Grove Church. So that's a thank you from Mr. Hank.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you. I'm going to pray for us here in a moment. Danny, you got anything upbeat up your sleeve? Yeah, so listen. So we had talked about this. This is a good song, by the way. And we talked about with all the toilet paper shortage, we might as well do When the Rollers Call Up Yonder. I'll be there. So I'm going to pray for us. And we're not going to edit that out, by the way. So I'm going to pray for us. And let's do When the Rollers Call Up Yonder. I'll be there. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the blessings of fellowship, the blessing of your word. Father, I pray that the message would have spoke to us, and Father, that we would respond to that word. Lord, we thank you and love you. We praise you for the day that you've given to us, and we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep. Okay. When the rollers call up yonder,